Malachi chapter 3, and we'll begin down in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And you can be seated. Well, as we've been working our way through Malachi, we are wrapping up our look at tithing to God. We did, I think most of you know, something of a rabbit trail for the last few weeks. We looked at what the Old Testament has to say about giving, and then last week we looked at what the New Testament has to say about giving and tithing. And I've appreciated the feedback that I've gotten from you guys. I've actually gotten a fair amount of feedback from you guys, and so I've appreciated that. I want to give two quick encouragements before we sort of dive into the text. As we consider this issue of giving, which really is an aspect of worship, I think we just need to be a little bit careful. The first encouragement is for those of you who are giving, are tithing, and I want to encourage you guys to not become arrogant in your giving. It's very easy for us to become arrogant, to think, oh, well, I've checked that spiritual box, I'm good to go, that sort of thing. And I know for my own self, there can be a little bit of a feeling of, well, you know, this is a spiritual box I'm checking, so I'm good, that sort of thing. And it becomes like a means of self-justification. So be very careful with that. And I would also say, especially since we don't like put a big emphasis on passing the plate, to be reminded that giving truly is an act of worship. It really is. It's not like paying a bill. You know, it's not like, you know, logging on and, you know, paying your water bill or your electric bill or something like this. This really is an act of worship to the one true and living God. So I would encourage you, as you write a check or deposit cash or whatever you do, to ensure that you remember that it really is an act of thankfulness and worship to the Lord Jesus. That needs to be in your heart. So that's encouragement one. Make sure your heart is guarded from self-justification and remember that this is an act of worship. The second encouragement is to those who might not be giving or might not be giving as much as you'd like. It's easy to go through a passage like this and feel guilty or shame because you're not giving what you should or what you would like to do. My goal here is not guilt and shame, okay? Just so we're all on the same page. But I don't want to pull any punches from the passage here either. It's just to teach the passage and let the chips fall where they may. I mentioned before that we've had times in our own marriage, our own life, where we haven't given what we wanted to. But I do want to encourage you to be working toward a financial situation where you do tithe and are just generally generous to those around you. I think that's what the Lord wants. And also, I think just also from a pastoral standpoint, if you need help financially, please let us know. Like, please let us know. We've had people come and, you know, they needed help with a bill or help putting together a budget or deciding major financial purchases or decisions. Really, you guys, the elders here want the best for you in all of your life. Every aspect of your life, your financial health, your physical health, relational health, the whole gamut. We're not certified financial planners, but I think it's safe to say that we have at least some wisdom and experience where we could be an asset to you as you consider how to please God with your financial decisions. So without further ado, the big picture in our passage this morning is just basically what God says. Bring the full tithe, trusting that God will bless you. Bring in the full tithe, trusting that God will bless you. And I want to break that big picture down into five basic parts for us to consider this morning. And the first part is God's grace when we don't give. Okay? God's grace when we don't give. Look at verses 6 and 7. He actually talks about the people of Israel not giving. He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, have we robbed you in your tithes, in your contributions?" So if you remember from a month ago or so, we really kind of unpacked just verse 6 all on its own. And it was the doctrine of the immutability of God, that God never changes. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And really, that's our only hope in life and death, that God does not change. If God were to change, he would be getting better, or he would be getting worse, or maybe he would become flippant about our place in the grand scheme of things, but he doesn't change. And so here, when God makes a promise to the patriarchs to send Jesus to bless all nations, God will never change his mind. He's never going to go back on his promise. And the connection here is that God's people aren't giving the full tithe. In fact, the whole nation, it seems like, is shorting God. They're all kind of cutting God short. But here's the glorious promise, that God doesn't change. He's not going to go back on his promises, even though his people aren't giving. And just to be like really clear, you guys, you're not going to hell just because you're not tithing maybe the way that you should be. Okay? The gospel is not based on tithing. God didn't choose you because of whether or not you tithe or not. He didn't save you because of whether or not you tithe. God's not kicking you out of the kingdom or throwing you in some sort of fictional purgatory because you're not giving maybe what you should. You should be giving, but your salvation isn't based on giving. And God isn't sort of like nursing a grudge against you. So there's this restaurant we go to frequently when we're down in the Tri-Cities. And it's a place where you order at the counter, and then like you go find your own table, and then they bring it out. But when you order, like, it's got like the little tipping menu. And I'm like, you know, McDonald's doesn't ask me for a tip when I do it. And like, they're really not doing anything more than McDonald's. And so like, I'm justifying it in my mind. And so I put zero, and I know they know, and I know, and I'm like, you know, they're just going to like spit in my food, or they're going to like kick me out, or they're going to, you know, forget my order or something like that because I didn't push the 10% button or whatever. Can I tell you guys something? I think that's often how we think of God. That we're not giving him his rightful due, and so he's going to spite us. He's going to do something cruel against us. Oh, you're not giving me anything? All right, see ya. Like, we're out. You guys, God is not like that. God is not going to spit in your spiritual direction, as it were, because you're not giving. He's not kicking you out of the kingdom because of this. Why? Because God does not change. He is the same. He chose you out of his own wisdom. He saved you out of his own wisdom. He's going to keep you out of his own wisdom. And it's not based on what you do or do not give. It's never been based on faith plus baptism, faith plus Bible reading, faith plus tithing, faith plus anything. Salvation is by faith alone, in the grace of God alone, through what he's done in Jesus Christ. Now, that will change our life, and we will orient our life around the commands of God, but it's not the means of justification. And really, what's interesting is, to be sure here, we know that God's heart is kind in this very area, because even after generations of people not giving, you know what he says? He says, return to me. Come back. Come back. He's not writing his people off. He said, no, return to me. Come back to me. That's his heart. It's the same God of you know, Jesus giving the parable of the prodigal son. Come back. That's what God wants. And if he didn't write off Israel when they weren't giving, he's not going to write us off either, you guys. But his heart is that we are faithful in giving. So the first point is that God gives grace even when we don't give. The second here is that there is a history of God's people robbing God. There's a history of God's people robbing God. And this is a very candid evaluation of the situation, and I think we need to consider it soberly. But we see this really in verses 7 and 8. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how will we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And he goes on. So what we see here is that there's been a history of Israel robbing God. They haven't given in the contributions and in the tithes. And so although God doesn't change, it seems like the people of Israel change. They go back and forth as to whether or not they're going to give. They go back and forth on whether they're going to serve the Lord in this particular matter. Verse 7 says, since the days of your fathers you have turned aside. Well, who are the fathers? Well, it's probably the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob. But occasionally it's used to refer generically to just all of the Israelites from the past. And I think that's probably more the case here, because I don't think there's any time in the book of Genesis, especially, where we see that Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob withheld tithes from God. But there's plenty of other times in Israel's history where the people withheld from God. In fact, we see that very much starting in the book of Joshua. You remember when Achan and his family stole some of the goods from Jericho. You remember that? And then the next battle at Ai, I think it was like 37 people died or something like that. And God calls out Israel and says, there are people who have stolen from me. Well, how did they steal? Well, they didn't. Yeah, they kept some of the goods that were supposed to go to the Lord. And this happens over and over. Throughout the book of Judges, we see people stole from God. What would happen was that Israel would follow God for a little while, and then they'd get fat and happy, and then they'd turn to idolatry, and then things would go downhill. And as they're in idolatry, they'd give their tithes and offerings to Moloch or Baal or whoever else. They're giving what belongs to God to these foreign false gods. And in doing so, they're robbing God. And then God would deliver them. They come back to giving to God again, and then round and round this would go. They really robbed God for centuries. And this goes on into the book of Kings, Samuel, Chronicles, all of that. They really had robbed God for centuries. And you guys, this is an ever-present danger that we have to be careful too. A lot of times when we're reading the Old Testament, we go, oh, those awful Israelites. When really we should be reading the Old Testament going, you know what, I'm prone to the exact same sins that they are. Because there's nothing new under the sun. And we can learn from them. So our first instinct shouldn't be to condemn Israel and feel all self-assured. It's to realize that the same temptation that they have, we have. And that we could be guilty of robbing God as well. And I think here the simple application is that we are going to be tempted, you guys, to not give to God. We will be tempted in that way. I mean, I just think in our own budget, after our mortgage and our food bill, which is astronomical, giving is probably our largest expenditure. And it would be easy to want to justify to use it in some other way. You know, maybe to do something else with it. Maybe even a way that seems wise and appropriate and good. You know, I'll invest it and, you know, I'll give that growth on the investment back to God. I'll just pay this thing off faster and then I can give back to God. I'm going to buy this thing and even though I can't give to God, it'll be okay. And we start playing games, you guys, with what we're doing with the Lord. And remember, we saw a couple weeks ago, in the Old Covenant, God actually did make a provision for trading out, right? He wants to be generous. He wants to be gracious and kind. If you can't tithe with one thing, do something else, and there's a transaction fee, so to speak, to make sure that Israel's heart was right, God is generous and gracious. But it seems as though the people had taken advantage of that. And he still took from the Lord. Just as a little side note, it's not technically the point of this verse, but God talks about the fathers doing this. And now these guys are doing this. And I know this is talking about ancestors, but just I can't help but say, like, parents, you have to teach your kids about giving. You have to teach your kids about money. You have to teach them what responsible financial management is in all areas, including giving to the Lord. You have to do that. They're not just going to absorb that on their own. It has to be taught them. We teach them songs. We teach them the Bible. We teach them everything else. We should also teach them how to give and why we give. So Israel had this generational habit of robbing God. The third point is that this is a serious sin. This is the seriousness of not giving, and we've said it multiple times, but what does he call it when they're not giving to him? It's robbery. Will you rob God? That's serious, you guys. When you rob somebody, you are taking what is rightfully theirs and you are seizing it as your own. And that's how God viewed Israel when they were not giving to him. They were not bringing to God his own things. They were keeping his things from him. And we've seen how God makes a rightful claim on the tithes and the offerings. And they're never ours. They've always been his. And sometimes it's just sort of helpful to put this in perspective. I remember, man, it was a long time ago, like 15 years ago, I was in outside sales. And I had a list of customers that I would call on. I was selling granite slabs to fabricators so that they could, you know, do granite countertops and such. And I had one customer, and they only paid in cash. That's all they did. And they come into our office, and they'd pay in cash. And it was interesting because I noticed that my commission never got credited for any of their sales. And when I would go look at their account, I noticed, man, this thing is all hosed up. It's like these weird transactions, and it went back like years. And I'm like, it's a cash transaction. What is the deal? Well, it turns out one day the police showed up because our accountant was robbing the owner of our business. And because that one account was the only cash account, she was taking money from my customer and putting it in her pocket. And she was using it to pay her gambling debt, and she was using it to pay off her credit cards and that sort of thing. And so what she's doing is she had taken what belonged to the owner and used it for herself to pay off things that, you know, maybe people will go, well, it's reasonable to want to pay those off. Yeah, but not with somebody else's stuff. And it's kind of crazy. She was entrusted with this very sensitive situation because she was thought to be a worthy accountant. And in the end, she was robbing. This is what God calls it when we don't give. It's the same term. It's seizing that which is not ours, but that which we are entrusted with. And I know this might be very hard for us to hear, but these are the Lord's words. This is what he calls it. You are, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. God says Israel is cursed with a curse because they are robbing him. And I don't think that meant eternal damnation. I don't think that's what he's talking about there. I think this is going back to the principle in Deuteronomy of blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. You remember that? If you're obedient to the Lord, he's going to bless your way. If you're disobedient to the Lord, he's going to hedge up your paths and make it difficult for you. And I think this is part of that. If you go back to Deuteronomy 28, you don't have to do that now, but on your own time, if you go back, it's kind of interesting when Israel's disobedient, there are a lot of financial sanctions against Israel. There's pestilence that God threatens. There's drought that God threatens, things that could affect their field. He says their plow ox would be slaughtered. That's like your car breaking down. Like that's what he's saying. The nation would be subject to heavy taxes and heavy fines. So God tells his people to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. And so in the Old Testament, the people would literally bring their tithes, their food, into a storehouse, and that's what God would feed the priests with. And it seems like they were bringing something. They were just not bringing the full amount. And God knew it, and they knew it, and so they were shorting God. And I think in the same way, you guys, we just need to bring in the full tithe. There's always going to be a reason not to. There's always going to be something else going on, a reason to short God. But we should be moving quickly to a situation where we are honoring God with what we're giving him. Number four, I think what we see here is really sweet. It's that God blesses us for giving. He blesses us for giving. And I think this is amazing because God doesn't just say, hey, cough it up. Let's go. Bring it in. He could do that. It's his. But what he does is he promises to bless his people when they give to him. And I think these are amazing. And I think these blessings are still true for us in the new covenant. And I'll show you why in a minute. But look at verses 10 through 12. God says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. I lost my place. And thereby put me to, verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. So here's what God says. If you honor me with your first fruits, I will make sure that you are taken care of. This is not promising you that some long-lost aunt that you had is going to die and leave you like millions of dollars, okay? It's not promising that you're going to like pick up some winning lottery ticket out of the parking lot and now you're worth, you know, $10 million or something like that. It is a promise that God will provide for you, that he will give to you, that he's not chintzy, that he will actually provide for you in a good way and meet your needs. In fact, turn over just a few pages to the right to Matthew 6. I said, I believe this is also true in the new covenant. It is true in the new covenant. Jesus promises us this very thing. And then in this section in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, there's an issue of anxiety. And Jesus says, don't be anxious. That's a command. Have no anxiety. Have no worries at all. That's actually a command. And usually, anxiety is a fear that God won't take care of us. He won't meet our basic needs. He won't meet our needs for food or for clothing or for housing. And so we become anxious about it. Usually we're not anxious because we're going to miss that, vacation, to the beach. We're usually not anxious about that. We're usually anxious about not being provided the bare necessities of life. And so this is exactly what Jesus promises God will do. Verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That's a command. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They don't have fields. They don't have like little two-car garages. And yet God feeds them. And then Jesus says, are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, nor go to Walmart, nor shop on Amazon. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what Jesus promises that our Father will give us? The basics. He'll feed you guys. He'll clothe you guys. He'll make sure that you're taken care of. There have been times in my life where I really have struggled with anxiety because I didn't know how I was going to provide for me and for my family. How am I going to put food on the table? How are we going to go on like this and pay all our bills? And really what I was doing is I was looking to myself to provide. That's what I was doing. What am I going to do? How am I going to do this? How, blah, blah, blah. And there's an aspect where we are responsible for going out and providing. But it's really the Lord who provides. And I remember There's a time I was walking down the road, and I thought, I really wish God would just like open heaven up really quick and just like call out, hey Jason, I'm gonna feed you, and I'm gonna clothe you, and you'll have a roof over your head. That's all I really wanted, was just God to say that. You know what God says here in Matthew chapter 6? He says that exact thing. We have that promise that God will provide. And all we have to do, Jesus says, is our responsibility is pursue Jesus in a faithful life. Pursue the kingdom. And God will give us what we need. Just a show of hands. Is anybody here starved to death? Any starving to death? You have? Has anybody died from the elements? Anybody? No. You guys, God has taken care of each and every one of us. He's been faithful to take care of each and every one of us, except maybe two people that I guess have died and risen again. God is faithful to his promise, which is what he gets to back in Malachi chapter 3. And he uses some really interesting language. Look at verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby what? Put me to the test. That's unusual. Because Jesus makes it clear, and the Old Testament makes it clear, we don't put God to the test. What's he inviting us to do? Put him to the test. Is he going to be faithful? Is he going to actually take care of you? Is he going to meet your needs? He says, put me to the test. Bring in the full tithe and see what I do. I remember, you guys, when we were first married and we were making like nothing. And I remember listening to Dave Ramsey. And he said the tithe was always the first thing. It came at the beginning of the budget for two reasons. First, biblically, because that's where it came from. It's the first fruits. So you gave the first part. And so you tithe off the very first fruits and you do it before everything else. And second, if you wait to do it at the end of the budget, you're never going to do it. There's always going to be something, like the math just never maths. And so we tried it. We put the tithe at the very top of our little spreadsheet. We put God to the test. And we put him to the test, you guys, through some very, very lean seasons. And like I said, it wasn't always 10%. There were some very difficult times. But here we are, like 21 years later, and I can tell you, God has taken care of us in some of the craziest ways. And I was just thinking of stories that I could share with you, and I will in a minute. But Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Again, he says, test him. Try it. Put him to the test. See what happens. You guys, if I'm honest, it's kind of crazy. I mean, God's like, test me. See if I'm going to be faithful. Just try it. Have you tried it? Have you put him to the test? Have you ever done this? I remember doing this ropes course when I was in high school with my youth group. And there's this thing called the trust fall. And so you get up on this tree stump that's about 3 feet high, like this pulpit here. And you put your arms and there's people behind you, supposedly. And you close your eyes and you just fall backwards. And I'm like, look, I'm going to be the one that they drop. Like, just call the ambulance now, get the gurney on their way. And there's just no way. And every time the people were caught. Every single day. And it was harder for some people than others. For some people, it's like, yeah, let's go. I'm going to do it. Other people, it was like they were shaking and they were nervous and they were afraid and they were crying. But every single one of us made it through. Every single one of us lived to tell the tale. God says, trust me. Test me. See if I don't provide what you need. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Part of what we need to understand is that God uses means to provide for us. And he's sovereign over every aspect of creation. And so God does provide in different ways, but it's not always like serendipitous. It's not always like really weird and it just so happened. Sometimes it's very natural, what we would call normal circumstances. Here, the normal circumstances is the plant will yield crop. Well, isn't that what plants do? Yes. But he'll make sure that it yields crop. The devourer won't eat it. What's the devourer? It's the locust. He'll just make sure there's no locust that year. There were times where Israel, the men, had to come to Jerusalem. Remember that? So they're leaving their wives and their kids behind, like millions of women and children just sitting in cities. And if you're a man, you're going, wait a minute, like there's raiding armies, there's other countries all over the place. What's going to happen? And God says, I'll just make sure they don't come. And you just go to Jerusalem. Why? Because God can turn the hearts of people. God can turn the devourer. God can make sure that your proverbial plant grows. The way God might provide for you is through an extra shift or maybe a small pay raise that offsets your giving. It could be that circumstances change or a larger tax return than you expected, all kinds of things. It could just be that you realize life's a little tighter and you just make it through and God still provides for you. I remember our first argument as a married couple. It was in the middle of Walmart at 9 o'clock at night, and it was over Bisquick. This is not a joke. We were arguing over, do we get the $4 Bisquick, you know, the bigger box, cheaper per ounce, or do we get the $2 Bisquick, because we had $30 per week for groceries. That's all we had. And what, you know, what do we do? And there were just times where it was just so lean and we didn't have too much to eat. I don't know how many baked potatoes we had with, you know, the canned chili. And I remember, like, there were times where I just wanted a nice treat. And I remember one night there was this lady, I don't even know how we knew her, but for whatever reason, God had put into her heart to make us like this massive plate of pancakes. And one night she just showed up with a big plate of pancakes. And it was like, these are like the best pancakes I had ever had. It was just a nice treat that the Lord just gave to us. It wasn't steak. It wasn't even hamburger. It was just pancakes. And God gave us something good. It was just a pleasant surprise. I don't know how many times you guys, our income, it's like if we made a little bit more, we couldn't get that deduction. If we made a little bit less, we couldn't qualify for, you know, some other deduction or something like that. And it's like it just threads the needle every single time. And we're amply taken care of. God says test him and he'll bless you. Put him to the test. Final point, and I think this is important, is that God wants you to delight in him with your money. He wants you to delight in him with your money. Look at verse 12. This is crazy. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, a land of happiness, says the Lord of hosts. You guys, this is the end goal. God doesn't want a bunch of misers. He doesn't want a bunch of stingy people who are upset that they have to give to God. No, he wants a people that are so cheerful, so happy to give, so loving and trusting of God in his presence, that the people from far away are like, oh my goodness, what's going on over there? Well, we give back to the Lord because he is so good to us. He wants to trust him and praise him when he provides for us. Let's pray. Father, you are just merciful to us. You provide what we don't need, and you're patient even when we are not as faithful as we should be. Thank you for entrusting us with the riches that we have. Help us to be generous and kind for your glory, that we might be filled with delight and with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.